All right. I'm not sure if you're happy about this or not, but we finished our series on Ezra and Nehemiah, and we are now moving into a series this summer that are sort of one-offs, so if you miss a week, you will be okay. You should still go listen to it, but it won't pertain to the next week. We're just doing individual ones, and we're calling it Word Crimes, Christian Word Crimes, and there are three inspirations for us sort of coming up with this theme, and you'll see them there on the screen. The first one is, well, Weird Al. Well, first in my order here, Weird Al, so don't be a moron, is from his video called Word Crimes, and it's all about how it's making fun of people who can't speak grammatically correct English. And so that was the sort of the pun behind Rob coming up with this idea of word crimes, but Christian word crimes being our theme. The second one is a website called Shoot Christians Say. It's actually not a website, it's a video, and I would encourage you to go find that on YouTube, Shoot Christians Say. It's on our website, and I can't play it for you here because of kids, but it's still worth seeing. Go see it. And the third one is Inigo Montoya, who's a little bit of a cult classic around here. Princess Bride isn't really my thing, but apparently people love it, but, you know, apparently this is my issue. I mean, I love, who am I to speak? I love Zoolander, what can I say? But a lot of people here like Princess Bride, and Inigo Montoya has this line, something about, you keep using this word, but I don't think you understand what it means, or something like that. And so that's what we are going to be looking at through this series, is a whole bunch of different biblical words that people tend to misunderstand, misconstrue, and so on. They create a crime out of it, essentially. So we're going to think pretty carefully about the way that we speak and what that implies about the way that we think and the way that we then live before God, because the way that we speak indicates what we actually think about something. And so this week's word crime is worship. Let me give you a definition for worship. You'll see it on the screen. It is the act of adoring or praising God, that is, ascribing worth to God as someone who deserves homage. That's a really weird word. Homage just means honor or respect. So as one who deserves homage and service, this is someone who deserves our loyalty. This is why we worship God. He deserves our loyalty. But what I want to do now is analyze some what I think are Christian word crimes around a misuse of the word worship. And I'd like to interact with you a little bit, so this can be pretty informal. So I have a whole bunch of them. I'm going to list them off for you. And I'd like to see if you can come up with what you think this use of the word worship, what it reflects about the way that we think about worship. So, our first one, you probably heard this, our church has contemporary worship. When we say the word worship there, what do we actually mean? Music, that's right. And is there more to worship than music? Yes, prayer has been around a whole lot longer than guitars, right? So we got to think about the way that we use the word worship. So we don't have worship teams, we have music teams, and they help facilitate our worship. What about this? I give it away. I'll invite the worship team to come up. Sort of the same thing, right? It's not a worship team. It's a music team who's going to facilitate our worship together. What about this? That style of worship doesn't work for me. What does that say about what we think about worship? It means I don't like the music, right? It implies that we have to enjoy something before we can offer God worship. Is that true? All right? And this isn't a critique of any one of us. I have used all of these phrases myself. So I had a whole lot of learning to do this week and some repenting to do this week, so we are just sort of learning here together. It's like my slow pitch team. My slow pitch team, we play rec level, which is the lowest we can possibly play. And when we drop a ball, we laugh it off. So that's what we're doing this morning, okay? We're going to laugh it off a little bit. If you've used these, you know what? Okay, let's learn together, all right? How about this one? Come for a fantastic worship experience. What does that imply about the way we think about worship? It's all about us, yes. And even more than that, it's something that we are going to consume. It's sort of a consumeristic thing, isn't it? It's a little bit of advertising. Come for our fantastic worship experience. You are going to get something out of it. But actually, worship isn't about us. So you see this quote on the screen, this quotation. All of the worship service is an offering, See, worship is an offering. It's not something that we get. It's something that we give. All of worship, all of the worship service is an offering. It would help us all to worship more faithfully if we would remember that every element of our participation is our offering of worship to God. If preachers would give their sermons and musicians give their music as offerings, then that tendency to perform would be avoided entirely. And that's true for preachers. I'm not a musician, but yeah, there is that tendency to, this is something that I want to entertain you. This is something that I want you to engage with. But actually, you know, I have to wrestle with that. This is my offering to God in worship. I won't speak for musicians, but I'm sure you can see yourself in there as well. If those in the pews gave their full attention to sermons and their full participation in the liturgy and the songs as offerings, then there'd be no passivity. I wouldn't see any looks out there that look like I am the television and you are enjoying what's being seen here, right? Like, if there's engagement, if you're making notes, if you are paying attention because this is worth something, because it is your offering to God, that is worship. How about this worship word crime? Worship should draw people to God. I've said that. But again, that is not worship's purpose. That's actually probably twisting the purpose of worship and making it once again about us. Worship, in a sense, has no purpose. Worship is giving something to God, and he doesn't need it. Therefore, it has no purpose, but it's still something that he asks of us. You'll see this quotation on the screen. This is by the same person, Marva Don. By engaging in worship, we don't accomplish anything useful. Worship ought not to be construed in this utilitarian way. Its purpose is not to gain numbers for our church, for our churches to be seen as successful. Rather, the entire reason for our worship is simply that God deserves it. This is our response to who God is. This is something that comes out of us, that we give to him. How about this last worship word crime? I didn't get much out of that worship. Worship is about God. Worship is about offering something to God. Ask not what your worship can do for you. Ask what you can do for your worship. I think we at times confuse a byproduct of worship with worship itself and the purpose of worship itself. There is no more purpose to worship than that God deserves what we are offering. And some of the byproducts end up being what we focus on. Byproducts like, I enjoyed that, or I liked that particular style, or that worship has inspired me, or that worship makes me feel close to God, or that worship has drawn me into a renewed commitment for God, or it's helped me to love people more, or it's brought me to repentance. I've once again seen who God is. All of these are wonderful byproducts, but they are not the purpose of us worshiping. They're not the purpose of our worship. We are here to offer something to God. Worship is about God, period. It's not about me. So I am repenting this week, and you're welcome to join me on this journey. And now, if you would open your Bibles to the passage that OC read, we're going to be looking at Psalm 147. We've ticked off a whole bunch of reasons why not to worship. These are not good enough reasons for worship. But let's look at the scriptural reasons for our worship. Psalm 147. First of all, we worship because God is powerful. God is incredible. So verse 5 of Psalm 147, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The ancient world had this little catechism. You know what a catechism is? Where a teacher asks a question and the student is expected to respond in a certain way, question and answer. It was a way of teaching children. There was a catechism in the ancient world that went like this. What is a God? That's what the teacher would ask. And the student was to respond, that which has power. Gods were primarily about power in the ancient world. But not our God. That's, in a sense, you hear about how we are to worship God because he is powerful, but then scripture then goes on to fill out how God uses his power, and it's very different from the gods of the ancient world. God is certainly to be worshipped because he's powerful, but the next verse makes it really clear that God's power is used for the care of his people and the care of his creation. Verse 6, the Lord lifts up the weak. So God has power, but verse 6, he lifts up the weak and the downtrodden. He casts the wicked to the ground. The wicked implying there that they are the ones who are abusing the weak. Right? God is using his power to put things right, to bring justice, to help out the people who are oppressed. That's how this God uses his power. And that is completely different from any other God in the ancient world at all. No other society in the ancient world cared about the little people. That's unheard of. They worship the gods because they're powerful. Therefore, they're not going to care about all of the little people because they're powerless. Other societies value power and strength, but not our God. So you see in verse 10, it says, his delight is not in the strength of the horse. His pleasure is not in the speed of the runner. Now, what probably comes to mind for you and I when we think about horses and runners is races, right? The racetrack. But actually, this in context is about military power, because that's what horses were used for in the ancient world. His delight is not in military power. He doesn't give two hoots about the powerful at all. That's not what our God is about. Our God is about, verse 3, healing the brokenhearted, binding up their wounds. No other God is like this. That is why we worship this God. This God is amazing. Those other gods, I don't want anything to do with those other gods. Those other gods in the ancient world have no time for people. Those other gods need their palms scratched. They need to be cajoled. They need to be manipulated. So think about that story, Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. They're having that competition up on the mountain, right? You remember that story. And the prophets of Baal, there are 400 of them, and they're trying their best to get Baal to answer their prayers. And what do they do? Just tell me, what do they do in that story? They're cutting themselves, right? They're not even praying anymore. They're drawing blood as a way of showing their God how serious they are, how much they want to get his attention. And Elijah starts mocking them. Your God must be away. Maybe he's not listening. Maybe you need to wake him up. And he's just egging them on. And it never works. That's how ancients viewed the other gods. They didn't care about people at all. And what does Elijah do in contrast? He just prays. Isn't that amazing? This God just wants to hear your prayer. In fact, when Jesus starts talking about how we have needs and we need to bring them before God, he says, don't even use eloquent language. Don't try and butter God up. Don't try and impress him. All you got to do is ask. That's it. That's why we worship this God, because this God is incredible, and he cares for his people. And this psalm says that. Verse 8, his compassion goes even beyond his people. It's not like people are enough to meet God's need to show compassion in a sense. It goes beyond that. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes the grass grow. What was the point of that? Well, to feed the animals. He gives the animals, verse 9, their food. He even cares for young ravens. God cares about birds. That, in a sense, that's weird, but it shows how much God loves his creation. This is why we worship this God. He is incredible. He cares about little people and little animals. And it goes beyond that. So verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. God is looking after the city. He blesses your children within you. He grants peace within your borders. He fills you with the finest wheat. He's providing the needs that his people have for security, for welfare, for them to flourish. Our God is about making sure that people flourish. That's why we worship this God. The good things that we enjoy from God are from God. What's that verse in James? Every good and perfect gift is from above, right? Everything that we enjoy does not happen except apart from this God. And that's why we are drawn to worship. This week I've been praying this Anglican prayer. It goes like this: Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and more ready to give than we either desire or deserve. I think that's beautiful. God is more ready to be gracious and to give his people good gifts than we are even ready to ask. God cares for creation. The psalmists, they delight in the fact that God delights in creation. Verse 16, he gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls hail like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold, this power? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. You know, if you love big sky, if you love green trees, if you love flowers, let that draw you up in worship to God. That is a demonstration of God's creativity and his power. God is pretty awesome. Think about the end of Job, when God comes to confront Job and he overwhelms Job by the fact that he just doesn't get the majesty of creation. It is incredible. We worship that God. But it goes on. It's not just creation, the reason for creation, that we would worship God. God has revealed himself to us, and we worship God because he has made himself known to us in creation and also in Scripture. The psalm goes on, verse 19. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt this way with any other nation. They don't know his ordinances. God has revealed himself personally to us. We don't have to wonder what this God is like. We don't have to wonder whether or not this God cares or what he wants from us. We worship that God. But perhaps the most important reason that we worship this God is found in verse 1. Would you look at verse 1? Perhaps the most important reason is simply that it's good and proper to worship this God. Now, if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, you're going to see that there are some different ways that this verse gets translated. Your Bible might start out with the word hallelujah. Other Bibles might say praise the Lord. Hallelujah is a command to praise the Lord. It comes to us as sort of an exclamation. Someone might say hallelujah for something that there was given to them or something like that. But in Scripture, especially in the Psalms, it is a command. It's two words. Hallelujah means praise. It's a command. You, praise. And Yah is short for Yahweh. So praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. So that's what you might see depending on which Scripture translation you're using. But then Scriptures, the translations tend to vary in the next line. And some will say how good it is to praise the Lord, or it is good to praise the Lord. And they actually miss what's going on in the Hebrew, because in the Hebrew, it's the word because. So it's the command, praise the Lord, praise Yahweh. And then the next line is because, or for. It's giving you a reason to praise God. So praise Yahweh, for it is good to praise our God. For praise is beautiful and fitting. In a sense, we praise God simply because this is the right thing to do. This is a good thing to do. This is the way that God has made us. He has made us to be a worshiping people. And I think Jesus understood this. You know, when the disciples come to Jesus and they beg him, teach us how to pray the way that you pray, what does he start out with? Well, he starts out with worship, doesn't he? Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be reverenced. May you be hallowed and respected. Jesus understood that we start out with worship. That's where it all begins. One last reason that the Psalms give us for praising God is found in Psalm 150. I love the Psalter. The Psalms used to be my least favorite book in the Bible. I found them really, really whiny. And that was before I ever had any problems. And then once I started to encounter that, actually, life is a little bit more difficult, I started to love the Psalms. Like, because suddenly there was validation there of my experiences. Whereas before, when I grew up in this cushy place, I didn't have anything. I didn't get it. Like, why are you complaining all the time? But I love the Psalms now. And I love how the Psalms, they sum up all of human experience. And so there are actually more lament and complaint Psalms than there are any other kind of psalm in Scripture. So more lament than there are hymns, than there are wisdom Psalms, and so on. There are more lament Psalms. And when the compilers are putting together the book of the Psalms, when they're finishing it off and it's coming to its final form, they go, yes, yes, definitely the Psalms need to validate, God is validating our human experience, and there's a lot to complain about. And the Psalms have a way of bringing that complaint to God in such a way that all of the crappy things in life don't invalidate who God is. But at the same time, God validates that it is a difficult thing that you have to walk through when you lose a job or a family member or someone doesn't get you and is making your life absolutely miserable. That's what I love about the Psalms. And the psalmists come together and they put this book together in its final form and they say yes to all of those laments, yes, but the Psalter needs to end in worship. And so the last five books in the Psalter, the last five psalms, all begin and end with praise the Lord, and they are worship psalms. And at the end of it, the very last psalm, Psalm 150, you see it on the screen, it's this beautiful psalm that even stops giving reasons why we should worship God. It's like we've said all that can be said about human experience, and now we worship God just because, well, he's God. Like, in a sense, there's no real reason given. I think that's amazing. This is why we praise our God, simply because he's God. At the end of the day, he deserves praise, regardless of the day that I had. So, when the music fades. So other forms of worship, you know, music and singing, that's sort of the obvious one that we are schooled in and week out here. But let's think about other forms of worship. How about obedience? How about just doing what God asked? I think that is a perfectly valid form of worship. Jesus says, those who love me will obey my commands. This is how God actually knows that he has our loyalty, that our worship actually means anything when we give it to him, because we've been listening to him, because we've been trying to follow this God. I think we can give our entire life over in worship to God. You know this verse, Romans 12:2. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You know that verse. Offer your bodies is a way of saying, offer everything that you've got, your entire life, beginning to end. Lay it on the altar to God. It's his. And that is worship. Do you know this saying, the glory of God, by Irenaeus? Do any of you recognize that? The glory of God is a man fully alive. So we would say a man or a woman. Or the glory of God is humanity fully alive. In a sense, the life that you are living, when you are living it in such a way that it is in tune with who God is and what he has asked of us, and you're living it with him, that is worship to God. God accepts that as worship. How about this one? Just working hard. Working hard at whatever it is that you have been asked to do. I'm offering you my best, God. New Testament says, work as unto the Lord, right? That can be worship. How about silence, meditation? God, I'm going to sit here for a moment, and I'm going to give you this moment. I've got other things that I could be doing. I could put, you know, the headphones in my ears and listen to my iPod, but I'm going to focus on you for a minute because you deserve it. How about taking care of people? And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. If a king puts a statue up and someone else comes, a statue of himself, and someone else comes and tears down that statue, what are they saying about the king? They don't like that king. They're not going to treat him very well if they find him. That is the way the Bible describes image bearers, and you are all image bearers. that when we take care of other people, God takes that personally. When we don't take care of other people, God takes that personally too. So if you want to worship God and you love taking care of other people, that is your worship. Keep up the good work. You know, you all brought that worship the other week when we brought offerings in the form of food bank donations. 5,000 pounds worth of offering. Well done. How about telling someone else what God has done for you? We talked about this last week. Well, that can be a form of worship. Maybe just in your regular prayer life, let there be some ebb and flow. You know, often in our prayers, we give thanks to God. He has done something wonderful for us. Let that flow into worship. God, thank you so much for what you have given me. You are so generous. You are so good. Thank you. Or when you have to confess something to God and you just come to him and you can't even lift up your eyes and you say, I am so sorry for the way that I treated that person. I am so sorry for what I said. Let that then ebb and flow into, you are so merciful, God. Thank you. You are so good. Who's like you? I wouldn't be as forgiving as you are. There are 10,000 more ways that we can worship God. I came up with this list in 5 minutes. Right? This is not where I spend the bulk of my time this week. It'll be very easy for you to come up with other ways to worship God. But let us continually come back to the God who has done far more for us than we can ever ask or imagine. This is the God that we worship. And we worship him simply because he deserves it.